I'm going to talk to you about Rahab's rehab. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. We'll start on the subject of morals. Morals. Where did morals originate? You ever stopped and thought about that? I mean, and you can't argue that as far as the West is concerned, the greatest influence on our morals has been the Word of God, the Bible. Greatest influence on the morals of the West. The laws of Europe, America, basically align in so many ways with the biblical instructions. They go all the way back to Moses and the Ten Commandments. In fact, the architects of the Supreme Court building actually included Moses and the Ten Commandments in 15 different places inside of the Supreme Court. I'm sure they did not ever dream that in 2003, that very same Supreme Court would, of course, make a decision that the Ten Commandments could be removed from courthouses. Wow. But the removal of the Ten Commandments can't undo the centuries of what they have instilled inside of people and their mentality. How we think, how we deem right and wrong. Now things have greatly changed. They've flipped to the other side. Used to be that the Bible determined how we thought morally. Now, morals is how people interpret the Bible. They have their moral thought pattern, and then they impress that upon the Bible instead of the other way around. And we know what it's done, right? It's created a mess. But my point right here is, before the Bible, what established the nation's morals? Before the Bible, what established any nation's morality? I want you to follow me on something here. Cain kills Abel, right? God declared that to be wrong. So we have our first moral. That is, you cannot just go around killing people, which was a good rule. But besides not killing each other, what other rules did they actually have at that particular time? What other morals guided people in their conscience and how they made decisions? Well, I'm going to say, basically, there were not any other morals, really. And that's the reason why the Bible tells us that up until the time of Noah, when God found a righteous man and he built the ark, of course, but up until that point right there, the Bible tells us what about the people that he had created? As a whole, what? Everybody did what was right in their own head. So pretty much everybody was deciding what their own morals were. So if you decided that you didn't want to steal, good. My stuff was safe. But if I decided that I wanted to steal, your stuff was not safe. And we were all doing what? However, it wasn't that way very much because pretty much everybody was making all of the bad choices so that the world was so evil that the Bible says that God was grieved by what he had created. So, God sends a flood, reboots. Now, we have Abraham, right? Bible tells us that he was a man of faith. Okay, so now this man of faith, follow me, gives his wife to Pharaoh. We talked about this in the last few weeks. He gives his wife to Pharaoh to protect himself. Now, God did not like that, and he stopped it and everything. But obviously, somehow, Abraham did not. I mean, this was not what God wanted, but I got filthy rich in this deal, okay? But somehow, this did not click as a moral issue. How do I know that? Because he did it again. He gives her to Abimelech. And obviously, somehow, this moral of you can't be wife swapping, which would make a great program nowadays, right? They probably have one of those out there. Because obviously it didn't get communicated very good, because we see Isaac doing the same thing with what? Rebekah to Abimelech. So now all of that, you're like, how are they figuring this out or not figuring this out? Then you've got Lot over here, who is, of course, removed from Sodom and Gomorrah before it is destroyed for its wickedness. And yet, what do they do? Well, they make a decision. Well, we don't have any men in our life, so let's get dad drunk and get pregnant by dad and start our families. Now, is there anybody in here with a moral guide that would say, that's just craziness? But again, where were they getting? What was their moral guide that any of them had? Because you look at Sarah. Now, you're starting to see that if you've been with me week after week, we're touching on this stuff. You see Sarah, and she says, you know what? Let's take Hagar, and I'm just going to start a family through Hagar. God didn't like that. But obviously, somewhere down the line, it wasn't necessarily clicking as a moral thing, because we see Jacob, what? Two wives, both of their servants, which would be what Hagar was to Sarah. Two wives, two servants, and he basically is going from tent to tent at night. In fact, if you want his services for the night, if you got mandrakes, you can have them. You can buy his services for the night. I'm not making that up. That's actually Genesis chapter 30. As morally off as all this seems, okay, can you imagine what the people that had no knowledge of God must have been doing? If you read all of the laws that are initiated by God through Moses, so all those things that make up, you know, like a lot of Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and all that kind of stuff, all those kind of things, all those things that are in there, you're going to see exactly why they are there, is because that's what all the nations around them were doing. On many occasions, Moses or the law will actually say, so that you're not like the nations. Because when you begin to look at it, you begin to see that every evil imagination was again back in motion. So that, you know, there was incest, bestiality, offering their kids in the fire. There was just all unimaginable things that were going on. But you got to stop and go, we're back to where we were. Everybody's pretty much doing whatever they want to, because where's the moral code? Where's the moral code? So then here comes God. He delivers the children of Israel out of Egypt. He gets them out away from Egypt, and he gives them the Ten Commandments, and then he gives them the law of Moses, and he begins to put in place a standard, an expectation, a right and wrong, so that a moral code can be built. And that moral code is still in existence today. Now that brings us up to Joshua, where he is now bringing the children into the land of Canaan to accomplish two things. First of all, the children of Israel are going to go in and give the land that he promised Abraham. Every place that Abraham had placed his foot now is going to become the children of Israel. All right? That's the positive. The negative is that this whole land, which has been just a breeding pool of wickedness, is now coming under judgment. And one of those places that's kind of under judgment for its wickedness is Jericho. All right, so now we're up to speed with Jericho and Rahab, right? Rahab is what? Bible says, a prostitute. You know, there is this, there's some people that are, well, you know, it's not exactly the same thing back then, you know. No. If you look at the term used, it means prostitute. There's not a nice way to say it. Now, I don't know what, you know, caused it. There could have been circumstances that caused it. But it is what it is. She was a prostitute. Now, here we are in the 21st century, and we read the story, and we look at the lady, and we go, ooh, nobody wants to be a prostitute. What a horrible life that's got to be. And I would hope that it is a horrible life. But you got to remember that they didn't have a lot of choices as a single woman. Didn't have a lot of choices back then. It was a man's world. Now, how many of you know what an aha moment is? Okay? That's when you go, I never thought about it like that. So I'm going to give you an aha moment. Here it is. Rahab might never have even thought of herself as a sinner or a bad person. She didn't have a standard whereby to measure from. She didn't like, well, I'm going to hold my head down. I'm a prostitute. I'm a terrible person. No. In fact, in reality, she was a businesswoman. She may have never thought, I am an immoral person, as we would think looking at her back then. Now look at what the Bible says. Romans 7:7. We're going to be talking Old Testament, reading New Testament scriptures. I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said to me, you shall not covet. How do you know coveting's wrong? Because the Bible says it's wrong. How do you have a moral standard? Because the Bible tells you morally what should be or should not be. Rahab, look at her. She had parents. She had brothers and sisters. She had a business with a good location. She's pretty much living a normal life in a culture that did not know God and did not have any regard for God. And so I suggest to you today that she did not see herself the way that we would read and see her. Because she had no instructions or guidance that established her morality. And I say all that to say this. All that really matters about this woman and that you got to remember is how God saw her. And God saw a woman of faith. Folks, that's pretty amazing. We look back and we go, she was a prostitute. God says, nope, she was a woman of faith. I'll come back to that in a minute. Part of the story that is, to me, the most alarming is not that she was a prostitute. It was that, so they, the two spies, went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Now that's the part I'm concerned about. What are the spies doing at the house of Rahab? You know that old mentality, well, when you're out of town, you know, nobody knows what you're doing. It almost reads like that's a normal thing. But wait a minute, they have a moral code. But after everything that I've read so far in the Old Testament, I can't honestly say if their intentions were absolutely pure when they did what they did. But I'm going to lean toward the Jewish historian. And he says it basically like this. The best way not to stand out in any strange town is at the house of a prostitute where men are coming and going. And I don't know about you, but if you stop and consider that I'm a spy, and if I get caught, so where's the best place to lay low? Pastor, that sounds like situational ethics. Now, here's what I'm going to do, folks. Let's give everybody the benefit of the doubt. And let's say that in reality, the Lord really did lead the spies to the house of Rahab. Because you got to stop and consider the whole ramification. And that is that all she had to do was say, yep, I got them right over there and they're dead. And probably anybody else in the entire place would have just turned them in and they'd have been tortured, executed. I'm going to say that I really believe with all my heart that God put the two spies and the one prostitute together for a purpose, a divine purpose. Because here's what I believe, Rahab. I believe Rahab did not see herself as a prostitute. She saw herself as a believer. And I take that right out of the scriptures. Because the Bible tells us this. This is her words. These are her words. I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. If I did not know any better, I would think that she is recalling something that happened like 2 weeks ago. It's like, you guys just came across the Red Sea on dry ground and destroyed the Egyptian army. And then you came out and you had to fight those two kings and you beat them. And wow, our hearts are melted. Folks, this has been 40 years. 40 years. And it's still very, very real to her at this moment. Why? Because she is convinced of something that really everybody, in fact, she's convinced of something the children of Israel weren't even convinced about 40 years ago. And that is that the God that was doing the work in among the Israelites was the God of heaven. And God over all the earth, bigger than any other of the false gods that they had practiced following. She held fast to that. Folks, I give kudos if 40 years later you still are a firm believer. He's the real deal. And so when these two spies come in there, she is like, she hides them. She puts her neck on the line because she deceives them to protect them. She could have been killed for that. But she's a believer. This God is the real God. Romans 2:14 says, because Paul, years later, is still trying to get Israelite people to understand something. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. Even though they do not know what is expected, and yet they still can get it. God established the law. That's the reason why I had Pastor Drew read that passage to you this morning. He established the law to bring us to the point of Christ and faith so it could click, we could understand. Because it all began with faith by Abraham, right? Did Abraham get a law? No, he got faith. He had faith and it was credited as righteousness. Look at this passage with me. Galatians 3:7. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you, so those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Rahab demonstrates that she believed that God was who God was way before she knew any expectations or rules. Before there was, you can't do this, you should do this. Before there was, well, if you've sinned, you need to commit, you need to bring this offering. And if you want to enjoy more fellowship with God, you bring this fellowship up. Before there was any of those things in her life, she already had it right here, right here. He's the real God. He's the true and living God. Folks, let's forget the fact that she was a prostitute and let's consider the fact that she was a woman of faith cut from the very same cloth as Abraham. Very same cloth. That's the reason why she ends up in the very same faith chapter of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 31. By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were obedient or disobedient. Here's what I've learned, real simple. Sinners do what sinners do, and it really shouldn't upset you. You know? They are what they are, and they do what they do. I was having a conversation with one, and boy, he was just, his mouth was pretty much nasty. Now, if he uses the Lord's name in vain a lot, I tend to go, hey, you know, please don't use that name. But if they're just all that other stuff, you know, there's like a word nowadays that people, I don't know, they use it all the time. It's very degrading. But the point is he's conversing and he's talking like that, and I didn't say anything. We were just talking, and he'd use those superlatives, and then about that time somebody walked up and said, Pastor Keith. You should have seen his face. And he looked at me and he says, why didn't you say something? And I just said, because why? You're just who you are. Besides, don't have to worry about my opinion. Without the grace of God, though, let's be real. Would we not probably look like the world and act like the world and sound like the world? We would. We would. As a sinner, you don't really lean so much into some of the things that you read in the Bible. Because you don't read the Bible. It's not, and I'll give an example, okay? I did not use the Lord's name in vain because I believed it was wrong. I did not use the Lord's name in vain because my mama believed it was wrong. Okay? Her upbringing and her mama and everything, you didn't use the Lord's name in vain. Okay? So it wasn't necessarily I was just part of my culture. And so I didn't think much about it. But because she thought it was wrong, and because I didn't want the right hand to fellowship across my two lips, therefore, there was a mentality that you do not use the Lord's name in vain in this house. The Bible says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, right? So now he's righteous Abraham. Did righteous Abraham do everything right? No, he didn't. Rahab was a prostitute. Righteous Rahab. Had she done everything right? No. But she was righteous. Why? For the very same reason Abraham was. Because by faith, she believed in the Lord God Almighty. And not like a historical person, but in the reality that He is. In fact, He is so much that I will risk my life to protect you because I know He's going to take over this land. And I know He will be God of all this land. I don't think God was ever like, ooh, she's a prostitute. God saw faith. Just like He did when He saw Abraham. He saw faith. And church, I say to you today, that's what He looks for more than anything else is faith. Because I can tell you on this side, years later, that it doesn't matter how many rules you're trying to keep. It's not about the rules. I want to follow every instruction of God I can. I want to do everything that God tells me. If I read it and I'm supposed to do it, I want to do it. If He says this is not good, don't do it, I don't want to do it. But in the end, it really isn't about the rules and the morals and the instructions. It's really about your heart. Do you believe He's God? And if you absolutely do believe, then how are you going to live that out? And that brings me to Rahab's rehab. She was a prostitute. But she is probably the first story of God's redemption taking a history and just and making somebody new. Bible tells us that after she helped the two spies escape, and after Jericho fell and she and her family was spared, that she marries a man named Salmon. Now, I know you look at that and say, that's salmon. It's a fish when it's salmon. In the Hebrew, it's Salmon, okay? And she marries Salmon of the tribe of Judah, and he was a man of position. He was a man of importance. So I challenge you to consider that she must have been an amazing woman. If this man would look beyond what she was, realize that everybody knows, I just married a prostitute. She must have been an amazing person who said, you know what? I'm now beginning to realize I really was a immoral person. But praise God, my past does not define me. My past does not define me. Folks, I say it and I say it and I say it. What was before salvation is not nearly as important as what you do with the grace of God now that you know that He loves you, that He has a plan for your life. So how does a man, a position, marry a prostitute and start a family? Why would he do something like that? I want to give you the what I believe. Ready? I think the most beautiful thing there is faith. Now, she may have been an attractive lady, but it doesn't matter how attractive she is. That's a lot of history to get over. She's been a prostitute for years. But faith is beautiful. Faith is beautiful. When you exhibit faith in God, I want you to know there's an attraction about you. And I really believe that when you live a life of faith and you demonstrate that and it's there in your life, that when people see it, there is something automatic that there is a good reason to want to be around you. Now, I know you got people saying, I don't like to hang around him. He's a holy Joe. Sorry, Joe. You know, he's all goody-goody two-shoes. Every time I invite him to go out and go drinking with the rest of us, he says, no thanks. Every time I start telling my dirty joke, he starts walking away. But you know what? Never think for a moment that there's not something beautiful about you because of your faith. That when push comes to shove and they need something on a spiritual, God starts working in their life. If something starts happening, their train wreck wrecks. Or their train wrecks, I guess. It is that faith that they will remember. Rahab went from being a prostitute to one of the most honored women in Jewish history. I did not know that until I was preparing for this message. I did not realize that in the Jewish history, she is considered one of the most honored women of the Hebrew nation. Even the Hebrew people who did not know or accept what Jesus Christ would do later on still saw that when there is faith, God honors and exalts. That God does, listen, follow me. Does God really make things new? Does He? Do we really believe that? He makes all things new. Do we really believe that He literally puts a crown of beauty upon those who repent? And He turns mourning into joy. That he brings despair, or he brings praise out of despair. He gives hope to the hopeless. That he transforms a bad past into a beautiful future. Do you really believe that? Everybody, come on. Do you really believe that? He has the power to transform and make a prostitute one of the most honored women in the Hebrew legacy. Okay, then would you please hear me? Those people that you are around that are living a life that's a mess, please don't think that they are hopeless causes. Their life may be a train wreck, it may be a mess, but you know what? God doesn't see that. He sees the potential. He sees what can be. What can be. And everything that God wants to do and can do is only waiting for a little bit of faith. And God will start doing a work of transformation. Rahab goes on to be not only this Salmon's wife, but goes on to be the great-grandmother of King David. Now think about that. The great-grandmother of King David. Such an honored person, transformed by her faith, that she would be part of the lineage that would produce kings. Wow. And not only that, we'd read in the New Testament that she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. When you look at people whose lives are a mess, realize that God has a really rehabilitation program that is out of this world. He can rehabilitate, he can transform, he can make brand new, second chances. Look at this word rehabilitate as I wrap it up. To restore or bring to condition, to a condition of health and usefulness. Rehabilitate. He took a woman and he restored her and he brought her to a condition of health. I believe beauty and usefulness, that he added her into the kingdom of God forever, into the very thing that would touch each and every one of our lives. Because though Israel may have blessed a lot of the world, I can't tell you exactly what Israel gave me, except it gave me a Messiah and a Redeemer. And how did the faith of Abraham touch the entire world and all of the Gentile nation? Through Jesus. Through Jesus. I would say that he made this woman very useful. Gave her tremendous purpose in her life. Though she didn't live to see it from heaven, I believe she understands it. God rehabilitated Rahab. He brought her to a condition of beauty and usefulness. And it's my prayer that somehow the Lord would remind you to stop looking and saying, well, they're just an alcoholic. Well, they're just a womanizer. Well, you know, they're just a wicked person. God's got a rehabilitation program. And you know how he introduces people into this great program? Your mouth, your life, your actions. Don't give up on people. Are you listening? Right now, it's discouraging. We live in a world that's so going off the deep end. It's like they're running toward the cliff as fast as they can, and you're going, where is the sanity in all of this? But folks, don't give up. You may actually know a Rahab that needs to be rehabilitated. Would you stand with me? Father, we come to you right now because we do know people. And Lord, sometimes we know people that their life doesn't look like a mess, but they still need the rehabilitation program because they don't know that you're the God of the earth, the God of heaven the Redeemer of all mankind. But then, Lord, there's others that we know, and we just think, oh my word, they seem to be so hard and so against everything that's Christian. But Lord, help us not give up on humanity. Sometimes it's easy for us to say, oh, Lord Jesus, please just come back. Just come back. It's so wicked. It's so evil. Just come back. But Lord, as the Israelites came into a place where judgment was coming, even at the very last moment, you snatched one out. And God, I thank you that even now you're snatching them out. Help us be everything we can be, to be like those two spies and give them hope. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.